last 11 chapters that it's been interesting and relevant. And I hope that you can see, you know, Jesus didn't just show up into a society with no mooring and no founding and start talking about the things that he talked about. He showed up in the nation of Israel with all of this Old Testament background, and everything that he did and everything that he talked about, not only were those things prophesied that they would happen in the Old Testament, but there were also types and shadows of the things that he would do and that he would fulfill during his life and ministry. And so the understanding of the Old Testament is absolutely necessary to be able to really understand the New Testament, and it sheds a lot of light on things. And Leviticus chapter 12 is one of those places. It's an interesting place, I think, with a little bit of study. And so let's read it together. It's a relatively short chapter. Leviticus 12:1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. When the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We ask you to help us understand it today. We pray for a drawing, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would help us to make sense of the Word of God. And Lord, we want to just say to you right now, we don't want to come to you saying maybe, but we want to come to you saying yes, Lord. Whatever it is that you say to us, yes, Lord. I want to say that to you right now. We don't want to come saying, well, I might want to be obedient to you, Lord. We want to come to you saying, I will be obedient. Now, Lord, tell me what it is that you want for me to do. We love you, Lord. We thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, an interesting passage of Scripture. Bet you didn't know when you woke up this morning we were going to be talking about a woman's time after childbirth. But interestingly, for the nation of Israel, the Word of God affected every aspect of their life. And also for the nation of Israel, you've got to remember, not only did they have a God-centered, ritualistic form of government, but they also had a God-centered civil government. So for the Israelite, civil government and religious government, there's no difference. They're all the same, okay? And so here we read of what a woman's supposed to do after a child is born. The first thing we see is this time of purification. And so after she has a baby boy, well, on the 8th day, she's to circumcise him. And by the way, that's one of those laws that trumped other things. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what if she had that baby boy and on the 8th day was a Saturday? Was he to be circumcised if it was a Saturday? Yes. Circumcision trumps the Sabbath. So the guy, the way that it was, today it's carried out by a rabbi, but I'm pretty sure in their day and time that the daddy just took care of that and did that. And so if it was the Sabbath day, he was circumcised. And her time of purification also had an abbreviation because the sign of circumcision was actually given earlier than this, right? So circumcision is not a part of the Mosaic covenant. Circumcision predates the Mosaic covenant all the way back to the days of Abraham. God gave Abraham the sign of the covenant of circumcision way before Moses ever came onto the scene. Okay, and so she was to, on the 8th day, was to be circumcised, and then she was to continue in her days of uncleanness a total of 40 days. At the end of that 40-day period of time, then she had to travel to the tabernacle and she had to offer a sacrifice. Okay? If it was a baby girl, they doubled it. All right? Now, this is one of those things that brings incredible, you know, all kinds of questions. Oh, girls are harder on women when they have babies and all this. I don't know. But I'll tell you what I think. I don't think it has anything to do with anything biological. All right? I don't think it has anything to do with anything biological. Just like the food laws are not necessarily have to do with health. Matter of fact, they don't have anything to do with health. I mean, think about it. You know, I've heard these debates and discussions. Well, you know, with the food laws, God said that if it was a fish, it had to have fins and scales. Therefore, you didn't eat a catfish because catfish has skin and doesn't have scales. So a catfish is unclean. And besides that, he's an old bottom feeder anyway. But you could eat a carp. Carp has fins and scales, and he's a bottom feeder. And a yellow cat won't eat something off the ground, and he won't eat something dead. He eats living food. So that doesn't make sense. I know we try to make those things make sense, but they don't make sense. Food laws were given to make Israel different, and these laws were given to make Israel different as well. Israel was very different. They were different than all the people around them. And any time anyone had any kind of emission of any kind, it put them in a state that they were unclean, and that includes childbirth. Okay? So, why did a baby girl require an 80-day period of purification and a baby boy only require a 40-day period of purification? Well, hang on, and I'll try to answer that in just a minute. But if you'll imagine for a moment, if a woman in Israel, she has a baby, and it's a boy, she's going to wait 7 days. She's going to be in an unclean state, which means that she can't go near the high priest. She can't go near the tabernacle. She couldn't go to the court of women while the sacrifice was being offered. So if she were to have a child during one of the feasts of the Lord, she would have to skip that feast or at least stay in her dwelling. She couldn't go to the temple and participate or to the tabernacle and participate in those kinds of things. And I know that lots of women are going, great, right? I mean, why would you want to go do that if you just had a baby? You want to stay at home. And you know what? I'm not real sure that there isn't a little bit of that written in there. You know, God knows she needs a break. While I'm saying that, too, it's always interesting to me to watch how different families handle this. You know, some people have a baby, we don't see them for like 6 months, and some people have a baby and they're in just a little while. And when we were at the camp meeting in Arizona, Christy Tingle had a baby the day before the camp meeting started. They had to drive 100 miles. She's been camped out there for 3 or 4 days while the men were getting everything ready. And she comes in that night, she wakes up her husband Dwight, and she says, "It's time. Right now, they're 100 miles from the hospital, so they load up and away they go to the hospital. And as she leaves, she tells her father-in-law, see, she was going to work with the children during that period of time. She says, "I'll be back to work with the children." He said, no, you don't have to come back, you know. He says, we'll get somebody. No. She said, "I want to be here." So he hauls her 100 miles. She has a baby. They make her spend the night. The next day, the camp meeting started on Thursday. Friday morning, they showed back up. One-day-old baby. Now, that's a baby who's almost born in church right there. And she taught the kids, and the whole family passed the baby around and had a great time. And I know for some gals, they go, "I can't believe that." So, anyway, please understand, you do whatever you want to do. It doesn't make any difference to anybody else, all right? But when it came to an Israelite, she was in a situation where she was ceremonially unclean during that period of time. She had a baby girl. It was twice as long, 80 days. The only break in that would have been for the circumcision, and the circumcision was going to take place I'm almost certain that the circumcision is going to take place with at least the dad and probably some other men being involved in that and that taking place. So let's go on and let's talk about the point of the sacrifice that was made, because at the end of her time of purification, then she would have to offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and a sin offering would have been offered to end her time of purification and to bring her into a state where she was considered clean again in order to be able to go and take part in what her family was doing with the temple or the tabernacle sacrifices and those kind of things. So look with me there in verse 6. And it says, when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. We've already looked at all these, right? In the first few chapters of Leviticus, we talked about the burnt offering. They would have slain the lamb, caught its blood in a bowl. They would have burned the whole thing up except for the hide and sprinkled the blood, poured it out at the base of the altar for the burnt offering. And a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Okay, now this is the thing that really causes a lot of people problems. Why does a woman have to bring a sin offering after a baby is born? Okay, it says that she should bring this to the door of the tabernacle to the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she should be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or female. So it doesn't matter. Once the days of purification are over, if it's 40 days for a boy, it's 80 days for a girl, once that period of time is over, then she's to come and she's to bring these particular offerings to the tabernacle. And at that point in time, then she is declared to be clean again. The only other person that's going to remain in a perpetual state of uncleanness longer than a woman who had born a baby girl is going to be someone with an issue that won't stop, some kind of oozing sore or leprosy or something like that. So 80 days is a long time. That's almost a quarter of a year that she would have been away from anything having to do with the tabernacle. And not only that, but when a person was in a situation where they were unclean, if someone who was clean came into their house, then they would have been unclean. So she's kind of got to be careful where she goes or who she associates with, because by them being in her presence, her husband obviously is going to remain in an unclean state during that period of time because he's living at home with her. So are her, you know, if she has any adult children that would have been trying to take place in tabernacle things. So imagine a woman who has a child on or right before Passover. She's going to have to skip Passover that year. She's going to have to celebrate from afar, that sort of thing, or any of the feasts. So it's an interesting thing, okay? But I want to just get you to think with me about the days of purification and why a sin offering would have been made after the birth of a child. Is it wrong to have a child? Well, of course not. It's not wrong. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a blessing. There's nothing sinful about that, except that another sinner just got born into the world. And that's the whole point. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, when Adam and Eve were the only two people still on the planet, and Eve was beguiled by the serpent, and she ate the fruit, and then she gave to her husband, and he ate the fruit. And God came and He confronted them over this situation. He says to them, he says to the serpent, curses the serpent, curses the woman, and curses the man. And so you and I, right now, we live, and you have lived all of your life under the curse of God in regard to Adam and Eve's sin. All right? And it says in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So right there we have sorrow in conception, and we have this in a marriage. That's a part of the curse. Has anybody here, don't raise your hand, ever experienced this in a marriage? Oh, come on now. I know it doesn't happen in your family, but in some families it does. Did you know that that is a part of the curse, right? And so from the very beginning, before the first child was ever born, because Adam wasn't born and Eve wasn't born, before the first child was ever born, God cursed the mankind because of their sin. So every child that's been born on this planet, every son of Adam, and remember that, okay, a son of Adam. C.S. Lewis used that in his books as a term to show you the symbolism of what he was talking about. But you're a son or a daughter of Adam. Every single one of us are. We all have two common descendants: a drunken sailor and a crooked farmer. Amen. Because we're all kin to Adam and Eve. We're all kin to Noah and his wife. And so, whatever else you have in your woodpile, you have those two. But it's okay. I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding, but I am kidding. Okay, it's okay. You can laugh. All right. So everyone grows up in this. And you know what? I meet people sometimes and talk to them about their relationship with Christ, and they say, "I've always been a Christian." No, you have not. No one has always been a Christian. Every child is born. And Mama, while you're holding that baby right now, I need you to know this and I need you to understand that. Mom and Dad, while you have that precious little one sitting beside you, that is a sinful child. Okay? You say, I can't believe you talked to my kid that way. I'm not sad. This book right here says so, and I'm going to show you. David says in Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And David was not an illegitimate child. Some people want to take that verse and say that, you know, you're conceived in sin, that means that you're an illegitimate. No, it doesn't. David wasn't an illegitimate child. He is the last child of a long-standing family. He has older brothers. He wasn't conceived in sin. And yet, in that manner of being illegitimate. Every child is conceived in sin. A sinful man and a sinful woman come together and their offspring is a sinful child. Okay, I pass down to my children the nature that I received from my father, who received from his father, who received from his father, who received from his father, all the way back to Adam. All right? Psalm 51:5. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Solomon says, For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And why don't you turn there, because I want to spend a little bit of time in Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, as it is written, and this is a quote from Psalm 14, by the way. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. How many of you have that as a quote hanging over the crib? You should. You should line the top of it with barbed wire and hang that on the wall so that you remember. So that you remember that you are raising a sinful child and you are living in the home with a sinful woman if you're a man. And if you're a man, you're living in a home with a sinful... How did I do that? Man. And you're raising sinful children. Now, I know that's not what you want and it's not what I want and it's not what we want to be. But it is the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And by the way, the barbed wire on the top of the crib is to remind them from a very early age that life is not fair. That's not fair. You ever heard that? Oh, man. Okay. Now let's skip down to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all throughout Scripture we're taught. So here's what happens. God takes and He makes a man. He takes the dirt of the ground. The Bible says He took and He breathed into it. He fashioned a man from the dirt of the ground. And you know what? One of my favorite things in chemistry was sitting there throughout high school and college chemistry and seeing time and time and time again that the human body is composed of six elements that are found in the dirt. Isn't that amazing? God took dirt. He breathed into that dirt the breath of life and He made Adam a living soul. And Adam at that moment was not a sinful man. Okay? He was not born either. He was made. All right. From Adam, God made. He took his rib and from him, He made his wife, Eve. And He brought the two together. And we learn about marriage in the very second chapter of the book of Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, cling to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And Adam didn't have a father at that point in time. So Moses, in writing Genesis, is writing into the story of Genesis the fact that God is teaching us about marriage from the very beginning. One man, one woman, and the ideal is for them two to be united together as man and wife for life. Okay? But then what happened was, is they lived in a situation where there was no sin and they really only had one commandment. Whatever you do, don't eat from that tree. That's all you got to do, don't eat from that tree. But of course, the serpent, he's there. He's tempting Eve. He entices her. He makes her question the goodness of God. He makes her question the truth of what God had said. And she was beguiled, the Bible says. Adam was not beguiled. He knew exactly what he was doing. Had he been wise, when Eve offered him the fruit, he would have said, Did you eat that? Yes. Well, sorry. God, can you make another one? I got another side over here. That's what he should have done, right? Eve would have died in her sin. Adam would have, God would have made another one, but that's not what he did. He loved her, and he knew exactly what he was doing, and he ate the fruit, and so Adam is held responsible. So understand, all throughout Scripture, Eve is not necessarily the one. We don't talk about the sin of Eve being passed on to all of us. We talk about the sin of Adam being passed on to us because he was the head of the family, and he is the one held responsible by God. Not only that, but he knew exactly what he was doing when he ate the fruit. He willfully, completely disobeyed God. All right. So when that happened, the Bible says that God told them, in the day you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. And the day they ate that fruit, you tell me the story. Have you read it? Did they die? They died spiritually and they began dying physically. It takes a lot longer then than it does now. Adam lived over 900 years in his physical life. But in that instant, at that moment, Adam died spiritually. And that's why we just saw earlier this morning, Genesis 3:15, at that point in time, not only did God curse Adam, not only did God curse Eve, not only did God curse the serpent because of their disobedience and sin, but he also made a promise that he would fix what Adam ruined at that moment. Now, it took a long time. It took several thousand years before God actually sent the one who would fix this. Excuse me, but let's just go back real quick. I want to just show you this. In Genesis, I believe it's chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, you realize the Bible says that Adam was made in the image of God. And Adam and Eve both. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. So all this business about, you know, I was born this way. You were born sinful, yes. But you were created in the image of God, male and female. So somehow in these two genders that God has created, that is the image of God, and that's the way every single one of us is created. So it says there in Genesis 5, this is the book of the verse 1, the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So when God created Adam, he was made in the image of God, right? Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, and what's it say? In his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Okay? So Adam was created in the image of God. However, he sinned and fell under the curse before he had a child. And that child then was brought forth after the likeness of Adam. And every single child that's been born since then is brought forth after the image of a fallen creature who is created in the image of God. God did not create a sinful creature. God created a man who was in perfect fellowship with God. Adam sinned and he fell from that situation. He fell into his sin. And when he has a child, that child comes forth. And this is easy to prove. How many of you have to teach your children to disobey? Now, unfortunately, I have taught a few things to my children to disobey, you know, tell a story and then they go try it, you know. I'm like, stupid. Wendy, she'll remind me of those times when I'm doing that, you know. What you think is funny, they're going to get in trouble over it. Yeah, you're right. But all right, so you don't have to teach them to disobey. They have a sinful nature. They're born that way, okay? What you have to do is you have to teach them to obey, and you have to point them to Christ. Because, by the way, don't forget this either, even if you do a really good job of conditioning your kids, and on the outward side they obey, and their heart isn't belong to Jesus, they're still lost. And I see churches, I see people, I see Christians all the time in this type of situation. They have beat and hammered and whipped and cajoled and whatever obedience into their kids, and their kids say yes, sir, no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and they're lost as a goose. And they don't really have a relationship with Jesus. So and don't get me wrong, beat them. Amen? Whoop them. They disobey, spank their fanny. You're supposed to. But realize that law only exists to point them to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? They need to be saved. All right, back to Romans real quickly. And let's talk more about this. Because I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. And I want to take you down to verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Who is that one man? That's Adam. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So here it is again. Why do people die? because of sin. That is always and forever the answer. Wages of sin is death every single solitary time. So he goes on and he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. What Paul is answering here is that some people were saying to him, if God hadn't given us the law, then we couldn't be held responsible for our sin. And he says, oh, well, that's great. Let's look before the law of Moses. Men still lived and they still died before the law of Moses. Okay, that's the whole point. So verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And so what Paul's going to begin to do in this chapter, he's going to do a contrast for us. On the one side, he's going to talk about what Adam did and what happened to us all because of what Adam did. And then he's going to contrast that with what Jesus did and what is available to us all because of what Jesus did. Okay? So he says there, he says, for if through the offense of one, many be dead. Okay, that's Adam's offense, his sin, and death is the result of that for all of us. I'm going to die because I inherited a sinful nature from Adam. All right? I'm also going to prove out that sinful nature too, and I have many, 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 many times. All right? Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So, everybody inherits Adam's nature, but everybody can experience Jesus' grace. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So you have one sin, everybody dies. You have one act of obedience, and it covers every single sin. I like that, don't you? That's good news right there. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Can you see what he's telling us? Here's what he's telling us. He's telling us that mankind, you live in a representative form of government. Okay? You live in a representative, and there's no vote on this one. Okay? I'm not talking about the United States. You are represented by Adam until you vote. I guess there is a vote. Until you believe in Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, then you change your allegiance. Now you're no longer seen as being in Adam. Now you're seen as being in Christ. And so God basically says there's two men in all of history that he judges all men by. Adam and Christ. And so if you're on Adam's team, you are going to remain in your sins and you're going to experience death and you're going to experience hell. But if you're in Christ, you're going to be forgiven of your sins. You're going to experience abundance of life and you're going to experience eternal life with Christ. Okay? Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. How many did judgment come upon? All. Because we're all descendants. You know, I mean, it's so funny. It always cracks me up. Somebody will see someone's child with them, you know, and they'll go, boy, he looks like his dad. I always get a grin and go, well, duh. I mean, I know that not everybody looks a whole lot like their parents, but there's always some kind of family resemblance, right? Well, guess what? You know what Adam looked like? He looked like sin, and every single one of his kids looks that way too. Guess what else? You know what Jesus looks like? He looks like righteousness, and every one of his kids looks like that as well. Isn't that great? See, that's what he's doing here. That's what he's showing us. He says, even so by, verse 18, part B, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You know why I love that verse? It doesn't say by my obedience I can be made righteous. I am not made righteous by my obedience. I am made righteous by the obedience of Jesus Christ. So who is representing you? That's the question. Are you still in Adam? If you are, you're still in your sins. The natural birth doesn't save you. The natural birth condemns you. And so, let's go back. Let's go back to that Israelite woman. And let's see her now in her joy and her excitement at the birth of this new child. And then the realization that she's going to go through this time of purification, which I'm sure that she was probably grateful for. She's not going to have a whole lot of visitors for the first 40 days. As she has a baby girl, she's not going to have a whole lot of visitors for 80 days. I'm thinking that's a little bit long. I'm thinking by the time that 80 days is rolled around, she's going to be about ready to offer that sacrifice and get out and show somebody that baby. Okay? I'm just guessing, but I'm thinking. But in the midst of all of that incredible excitement and exuberation, there's this reminder that you just helped to bring another sinner into the world. And it is the truth. And not only that, but if it's a baby girl, you just helped to bring another sinner into the world who's going to bring more sinners into the world. And of all the reasons that I've ever seen in my life for a double thing on after the birth of a girl, for 80 days for a girl, that's the only one I've ever seen that even makes a little bit of sense to me, is that it's the only thing that I can get through my head to remain biblical without going somewhere else and pulling up some Dr. Fatbottom's analysis of this, that, or the other to try to... That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness. Okay. Now, why did she have to offer a sin offering? Because the sin offering, remember, the trespass offering is when I wrong you. I have to make reconciliation and I have to make an offering. The sin offering is when I wrong God unintentionally, when I become ceremonially unclean. And by having a child, a woman became ceremonially unclean during that period of time. There's going to be other ones that we're going to see as we continue through the book of Leviticus of situations where people are going to have to offer sin offerings along with burnt offerings. Okay, and so let's back to Leviticus. It tells us there, when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she should bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. She should be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or female. She is reminded at the birth of this child that she's now unclean for a period of time and that she's going to need to offer this sin offering. But here's the thing. The sin offering is not on behalf of the child. The sin offering is for her. The sin offering helps to bring her back to a state of cleanness before God. And that's really important as well. All right? 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone who's in Adam is going to die. Everyone who's in Christ is going to be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so this is another title for Jesus, the last Adam. God looks at two men in all of history to judge you and to judge me. He looks at Adam and He says, in Adam, all die. There is condemnation in Adam. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. So the question is who am I in? And that mama was reminded as she had to bring this sin offering that even though children are a blessing, yes, that child was still conceived in sin. That child was inherited her sinful nature and her husband's sinful nature. And that child, apart from Jesus Christ, was doomed. I don't know about you, but that makes me sit up and pay attention, especially in the new covenant that you and I live in. Makes me realize, you know, I had a conversation not long ago with a mom, and I was talking about, you know, the responsibility of parents to, you know, to train up their children in the Lord and to lead their children to Christ. Now, it may not be you who's there the day that your child gets saved, but you ought to play a part in that. And why wouldn't you? Why in the world something so as important as the destiny of your child's soul would you simply let somebody else take care of that and hope that they're doing a good job? That's unthinkable to me. I might pass the buck on some other things, you know, like, I don't know, chemistry maybe or something. I don't know. I might trust somebody else. You could do a better job at this than me. but not when it comes to something like salvation. When Wendy came to me, I'll never forget the day I was standing in our kitchen at the Parsonage in Grady. We had this little low kind of a breakfast bar kind of a thing. I was standing right beside that. There was a cupboard right here and a freezer right beside that. She walks in, she grins, and she says, "You're going to be a daddy." And I immediately started crying uncontrollably. It just the weight of it just... I said, "God, please don't let that baby be like me." But guess what? That baby is like me. That baby has a sinful nature just like mine. And all the rotten, impure stuff that's ever gone through my head, and all the rotten, impure stuff that my feet have ever carried me to do, and all the rotten, impure things that these hands have carried out, is in the heart of that child. And there's only one person who can change that. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ when He moves into that child. And I can't tell you how excited it makes me when my children come to know Christ. When I hear them with their own mouth say, it's why, and I hope that y'all understand, as far as the church goes, it's why I don't give high pressure invitations. I can't tell you how many people I've met in my life who walked an aisle or got baptized at the end of vacation Bible school with all their buddies, only later in life to realize I wasn't saved. I didn't have any idea what I was doing at the time. I want them to know what they're doing. I want them to understand that they're saved. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that I don't give high-pressure invitations because I don't want to see kids get saved. People get saved. I do. But I don't want to manipulate. These little ones, I can manipulate them. I can ask them to say a prayer with me, to raise a hand, to get out of their seat. I can conduct this. And every time I see it, the older I get, it makes me madder every single time I see it happen. So I go, man, I don't think these kids have any idea what they're doing. But that mama, when she had that baby, she had this realization. And she's reminded that she had just taken part in bringing another sinful creature into this world through procreation. God has special creation in Adam. He specially created Adam. He specially created Eve. After that, He gave us the gift of procreation. Every child that's been born from that point in time on, oh, sure, God still knits them together in His mother's womb, but it's not special creation. Now we bring forth after our kind. And we have this gift of procreation from this point in time on. And as a result of that, we give birth to children that are born under this curse, just like we were born under. And the only thing that can separate them from that curse, the only thing that can change the destiny of their lives, that can save them from separation from God and from an eternal death, is Jesus Christ. And when they put their faith in Christ, then they can be born again. They can be born again. See, there's something else that's interesting here that I'll just point out real quickly, and that is the idea of circumcision in this, okay? Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. So God made a covenant with Abraham, and He told him that all the males of his descendants would be circumcised, and they would be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, that circumcision never saved anybody. Everybody's only saved by faith in God and in the promises of God. But that circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made for them, okay? There are a lot of denominations who take babies after they're born, and they sprinkle water on their heads, and they say that that's baptism, okay? And they cite circumcision. They said the old covenant, baby on its, on its eighth day, it was born, and they sprinkle water on its head as a sign of the covenant. We live in a new covenant, so when a baby's born, we sprinkle water on its head. To the old covenant, they circumcise. In the new covenant, we sprinkle water on their head, and we baptize them into the new covenant, okay? Now, we don't do that, nor will we ever do that. Don't ever ask me to sprinkle water on anybody. You go under the water, or I have nothing to do with it, because baptism means to dunk or to dip. It does not mean to sprinkle. So that's the first problem with sprinkling. That's not what it means. Here's the second problem, though. The old covenant has to do with a people under a curse. The new covenant has to do with someone who has been born again. We do baptize babies. Every time we baptize somebody, we baptize a baby. We baptize babes in Christ. Your first birth will send you to hell. That's where you're headed after your first birth. You must be born again. It's why Nicodemus said to Jesus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The man said, how can a mother enter again into his mother's womb and be born? Didn't make any sense to him. Jesus told him it was a spiritual birth. It was a spiritual reality. And he said, ye must be born again. Ye means plural. Y'all, everyone must be born again. But after you're born again, then you enter into a new covenant. And when you enter into a new covenant, you take the sign of the covenant, which is baptism. Okay? Baptism is the sign of the new covenant for a believer. Little bitty teeny tiny baby can't believe one way or the other. They have no idea what they're doing. It's being done to them. New covenant Christians submit themselves to a baptism because they're now born again. Does that make sense? Boy, the picture is just crystal clear as long as you keep your covenants correct. There's one last thing I want to show you that's so interesting to me. And remember, I pointed out to you the sin offering and the burnt offering were not on behalf of the child, but they were on behalf of the mother to bring her back to a place where she was ceremonially clean. And the Bible tells us there in Leviticus 12:8, if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her and she shall be clean. She still has to bring a blood sacrifice, but if she's too poor, so there's a provision here for poverty. And here's what's so interesting to me. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, you can turn there or look in your bulletin, Luke 2, 22. It tells us that Mary, after Jesus was born, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. How long was that after he was born? It was 40 days. Just like every single other baby boy that was ever born under Israel. It was 40 days. So at the end of 40 days, she brought him to Jerusalem. And it says there that she was to present him to the Lord. That is written in the law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That tells us several things real quick as I close. First of all, it tells us that Mary and Joseph were poor. They couldn't afford a lamb to bring for that offering. Okay, they couldn't afford a lamb for the burnt offering. So they brought turtle doves or young pigeons after the time of Mary's purification. So I don't know. I haven't heard it in a while, but every now and then you hear this one of these TV guys talking about how if Jesus had lived in our time, he'd drive a Rolls Royce. And I mean, just every time I hear that, I just want to Mary and Joseph were poor. They were a very poor family. They were too poor to bring a lamb. Not only that, but it also tells us that Mary and Joseph raised Jesus in and under the Mosaic law, just like they were supposed to. They were a very observant Jewish family, as they were supposed to be. I'll tell you something else it tells us. It tells us that Mary had to offer a sin offering for herself, which means that Mary was in an unclean situation for 40 days after Jesus was born, just like every other Jewish woman who had ever had a baby boy from the time of the giving of the Mosaic Law up until then. Preacher, why are you making a big deal about this? Because anyone who has been raised Catholic has been taught that Mary was a perpetual virgin and that she was sinless as well. And it's not true. She not only, Jesus is her firstborn son, she had other sons and daughters, so she is not a perpetual virgin. And number two, she was a sinful person. Her son had to die for her to pay for her sins, just like he had to die for me to pay for my sins. So, hey, is Mary a special lady? Obviously. Was she sinless? No. No, she wasn't. So please, take the pressure off Mary. I feel so sorry. Of all the people in heaven, I feel the sorriest for Mary, because she's worshipped by so many. He doesn't want your worship. If you could meet Mary today, you know what she'd say to you? Don't ever pray to me. Don't ever worship me. Don't ever venerate me or genuflect to me or create an idol of me. She would say, worship my son. He's the one who's worthy. He died for me just like he died for you. And he's raised from the dead. Is that Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense, and I hope that you can go to this place and you can put this together and understand that she made this sin offering for herself to bring her back to being ceremonially clean, just like any Israelite woman would have made after the days of her purification. Now, this is my challenge to you. I hope that you understand. We need to be in Christ. Our first birth doesn't save us, and nothing about our fleshly existence can save us. My good deeds can't save me. My church going can't save me. None of those things can save me. It's only Christ who can save me, and I have to call upon Him and ask Him to save me and receive the free gift of salvation from Him. And I hope also that you and I will have a right view of our children. Should we love them? Absolutely. Are they a blessing? Of course they are. They're wonderful. They're a blessing. But there's also this sorrow in conception. Yes, there's pain associated with it, but it means much more than that. There's sorrow in conception. Because that is a sinful child that we are now responsible for, begging God for the wisdom to help to point them to Jesus Christ. And I pray that you and I will understand that. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love You and we thank You for the day. We thank You for this time and for the Word of God. And we just ask, Lord, that You'd be our teacher, that You'd help us to understand better. And God, I pray, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, that hasn't cried out to Him and called upon Him to save them, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, for our little ones, we pray that You'd give us the wisdom and that to lead them to Christ and then to help to disciple them and get all the help that we need from our church family and from extended family and other people. We desperately need help as we seek to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, that it's not morality that saves a child, but it's Christ that saves us all. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for what You're going to do. Would you just take a minute and do business with God right now?